Well, hello again. It's great to join with you again in this hour. Think about how to be more godly, look at God's Word. I want to announce a couple of things, both of which I forgot to announce earlier, but should have. On December 23rd and December 30th, the last two Sundays of the year, we're going to have one session in here at 10:30. So we're not going to have Sunday school. We're going to have worship in here at 10:30, just to give everybody more family time right around Christmas. So the 23rd and the 30th, 10:30 here. We may do some food on the 30th. We haven't gotten that far yet. And then the other announcement, you got an email from me this week, I think it was, about a Christmas box. It's kind of stuff for the women's prison, just real simple things. I included a list in that email of what they allow the women to have because they can't have things that could be turned into weapons and whatnot, so they've got a very strict list. But there are 90 or 100 ladies in this program at the larger prison that it's a faith and character program where they have to meet many higher standards than the main population of the prison has to meet. And they're trying to get their lives back on track. And this is just a chance for us to help somebody who's helpless. Just to give them some little bit of encouragement. So we were talking today about that they're allowed to have CDs, so we're going to try to print the whole Ecclesiastes series onto some CDs and let these ladies have. They don't have any materials. They're getting together for Bible study, and they're sharing their ignorance because they don't have a teacher. And so we're going to try to do what we can. And some of that is just little simple things like shampoo and pens and notebooks and whatnot. But there's a box over here on the floor for you to put your stuff in when you bring it, and we have until Sunday the 16th, 2 weeks from today, and then we've got to ship the stuff off so they can have it before Christmas. So two more weeks if you want to participate in that. If somehow that got lost in cyberspace, shoot me a note and I'll send you the relevant information, and just give us a chance to bless somebody this Christmas season. So let's begin our Bible study time now with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another chance to come together and study your word and to quicken our minds to try and understand how to apply your word, how to live well for you. And we pray our time in the scripture today would accomplish that, that we would grow in godliness, that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in determination, and that you would use your word to encourage us and to strengthen us and to make our lives lives that you're pleased with. We commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I don't know how much time you spend watching or listening to the news or how much you're around people who are not believers, but if you're doing much at all of that, you realize that we live in a world that is increasingly characterized by evil affections and evil actions. People love the wrong things. They're doing the wrong things. It reminds me of a passage in Isaiah 5, in verses 20 and 21, where it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Now, this is not new, but this is the world we live in, and there was a time when these things were a little more restrained. People were always sinful, but they weren't as aggressively, openly sinful, and they weren't as obviously turning everything to its opposite as they seem to be doing now. And part of the evil of our time that we live in is that we're not supposed to contradict them when they do that. It's not politically correct. We're not allowed to call evil evil. If they're calling evil good, they cannot tolerate any feedback from us. They want to shame us for calling things what they are. And we just, you know, we look at this and we go, but that is evil. There is such a thing as evil action. There is such a thing as wicked people. So we live in a very conflicted sort of time. And it's conflicted for us because we see things that are appalling to us in the culture around us, in the things that are on television or on the internet or on the radio, And at the same time, as bad as that stuff is, we're still tempted. We're still susceptible. No matter how obvious it is, no matter how ugly some of it is, there's some of it that will appeal to us, and we're tempted to give in, to become evil ourselves. And the danger is that we would go, well, that's obviously evil. I won't do that. I'm going to participate in this more subtle form of the same thing over here. And so we're living in a challenging time. It's always a challenging time. It always has been a challenging time for a believer to resist evil. So I want to begin today. I want us to be thinking about how to avoid being influenced by evil. How do we as Christians avoid being sucked into that vortex where we're suddenly thinking it's okay to participate in the kinds of things that appeal to us, that tempt us, and then justify it to ourselves by looking at these things that we think are worse? So that's what we're going to be doing today. And I want to begin with a question for you to ponder for a moment, and then I'll get some feedback from you. And here's the thing to ponder that we're going to let you talk about in a minute. How do you think that well-meaning people who really do know the Lord find themselves doing evil things that they never intended to do? And they're genuinely surprised. I never thought I would do this. So think about that for a minute, and you can give me some answers. And there are a lot of biblical examples that for us to realize this is really a danger. I think of David's sin with Bathsheba. Think of Solomon, who was visited twice by the Lord. The Lord appeared to him twice, and yet he eventually married all these foreign women. They moved his heart, and he was guilty of idol worship. Not just one idol, but all of them. Think about Peter's denial of Christ. The very night that he did it, he was going, if I have to die, I'll never do it. And yet he did it. And there are many more examples from Scripture and from experience that we should realize that it is not that uncommon for people to sin in ways they never dreamed they would, never planned to. So what do you think some of the factors might be when that happens? Patrick.
I was thinking of Peter in the book of Acts, that where Paul had to confront him because he had gone back to some of the Jewish ways of doing things rather than, and I think it was pressure, peer pressure around him, made him fall back into some old patterns that maybe, you know, his mind wasn't thinking, no, we're free in Christ in this area, and we can do this. So yeah. I think there was that pressure that was around him.
Yeah, I think that's definitely a factor. You know, we think about it relative to our kids, but I think it's a factor for everybody. People influence us, and we have to be very careful about that. So good. Shannon?
In reference to Peter and his denial of Christ, I think of the verse that says, be careful when you think you stand strong, lest you fall. I think sometimes we get so secure in our biblical life and our quiet time and our walk with the Lord that we don't think anything can knock us off our perch.
Right. Yeah, that's definitely a factor. We think we're good, and that's a pretty good indication that we're headed for trouble. Any other thoughts, Tim?
I think the enemy knows our weak spots, and I think he knows that all he has to do is just nudge us. He's not, you know, he's not trying to get us out in left field all in one step, but if he can just get us 1 degree off,
yeah,
just 1 degree off, you know, that's enough for now, because the next time it'll be another degree or another 2 degrees, but it happens subtly.
Yes.
I think we're too easy on ourselves. We're too ready to accommodate our sin. And so we think, oh, well, this is not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
you know, and all of a sudden we're out in left field, you know, we're in the ditch, we're underwater, and
I think you're absolutely right. Subtly and incrementally, we can go a long way the wrong way. This is how some of the evil forces in our society work. You know, it's like a ratchet. Everybody know what a ratchet is? You know, that's the wrench that goes click, 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 and won't back up. They just need one click. And they'll wait a while and get another click, but that thing is never going back the other way. That's and with evil, it's even more pronounced than that, because you know, having made this compromise, the next one is even easier. And so it's incremental, but they're bigger and more significant as you go. So those are good answers to some of the factors that we have to be guarding against. And some of this feedback is in our text for today. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 4, verses 14 to 27. And we're going to explore this subject. There's a lot in this passage on it. I don't know how much you've considered it before today. You may not have been thinking about how you need to resist evil or how one might go about resisting evil. We do tend to spend a lot of time thinking about how to be good, and we should do that. And we, what do I need to do? What's the best thing for me to do? That's good stuff. That's a point of a lot of our Bible study. How do I live well? What does the Lord intend for me to do? These positive things that I need to do. But there's also a place for thinking about, how do I avoid being bad? You know, when our kids are small, we say, now you be good, and that's good. But sometimes we say, you don't be bad. And that's good too. Be good is very good advice. Don't be bad is very good advice also. And it's that aspect that of wise living that we're going to spend some time thinking about today, is what to avoid. There's a great deal in the Bible that is positive. I think about the one another commands, 30-something in the New Testament, almost all of them positive. Love one another, serve one another, defer to one another. There's do not sue one another. There is a negative one. Stimulate one another to loving good deeds. And then there are all these commands to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. You think these good things. There's so much. Always give thanks for all things. There's so much that is positive. And we could probably come up with easily more than 100 just if we thought about that for a few minutes. But there's also a place, a lot of places in Scripture that address our living from the opposite perspective. Do not just in the Ten Commandments, do not be overcome with evil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do not look to your left or to your right. You know, you've got this path to be on and you need to be on it. So there's a lot of that. And our text for today is solidly in that category of things not to do. Now, there's also some instruction here, and there are some positive statements, but there's a lot of do not. It's just in that category. Proverbs 4, 14 to 27. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, this part of God's revelation, we're reminded in this passage, it comes to us as a father giving instruction to his son. My son, listen to my commands. This is not a dad who's just saying, now you be good. He's saying, now don't be bad. Don't do some of these things that everybody else is doing. And he's being very emphatic under God's inspiration that there are some things to avoid if you're going to resist evil successfully. And the strength of the language that God uses in this passage tells us that we need to take this more seriously than we probably do. I think Tim's right, that we kind of give ourselves a pass on a lot of things. And so from this passage, I want to give you four necessities for people who want to avoid evil. Four necessities. And the first one is you need determined resistance. There are six emphatic warnings in the first two verses that we read. Six ways of expressing the same idea, just jammed together so you'll get that this is important. Do not enter. Do not proceed. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Turn away from it. Pass on. So there's this evil way, and it's not enough to say, don't go that way. It's like, do not enter. Do not proceed. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Turn away from it and pass on. Well, that kind of emphasis should clue us in that there is something significant here that we're up against, and that the temptation would be just to go along happy-go-lucky, not really even thinking about it, not concerning ourselves, figuring we're the Lord's children, it's safe for us to go wherever. There's a very strong pull of evil, and we're susceptible. It's dangerous, it's enticing, and it can entice us. And so we have this bent toward wickedness that means that we have to resist with some vigor, and that's why we get this strong language. We have to be determined and tenacious, or we're going to be pulled along to a place we didn't intend to go. If we're not alert to the danger, we discover too late that we're in a big mess. I think about the way the city of New Orleans came into being whenever I think about this incremental nature of sin that Tim mentioned, and that this is saying don't take the first step, right? That's how you avoid this. That's how you avoid this incrementalism. If you don't take the first step, then you're good. But nobody looked at the swamp that has become the city of New Orleans and said, "Let's build a major metropolis here." No engineer ever thought that way. No prospector ever came and said, "You know what we ought to do is stake off maybe 20 feet deep there and just make a big bowl and build some levees around and drain this thing, and we could have a great metropolis right here under where the water used to be." Nobody did that. Some people came through there, and there was some high ground that didn't flood, and they put a little village on it. It's the French Quarter now. It doesn't flood. But what happens when you run out of land? You only have this little bit of high ground. And so somebody goes, "Well, let's go down a little bit right here because I've got to have somewhere to build my business and my house." And then the next people along, they've got to come a little further out. And then somebody gets the idea of building a levee and pumping the water out. And eventually, New Orleans had 480,000 people when Katrina hit. It's got more than a... It's got about 100,000 fewer now because of all the people who left and didn't go back because their attics were underwater. Nobody looked at that thing in the beginning and planned that. It just happened step by step. You got to make a compromise here because all that land is taken. It's very expensive. This land over here is a little bit muddy, but it's cheap. That's how it works. You make this rationale. I have to make this compromise because of what I need. And so it's going to be okay. We'll just build the house here and pray the levee holds. That's often how it is when godly people slip into sin. It's not the only way to get there, but it is one very common way to get there. I'm just going to make this little compromise at work. I'll make this little compromise with money. I'll make this little compromise with my family time, whatever it is. Just dabble in it a little bit, thinking that I can start down that path and then back up. Most people don't back up. And so Scripture warns us, don't make a start. Resist tenaciously before the first step. Don't go that way. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't start down that road. Don't make any allowances. Don't proceed in the way of evil men. Don't think to yourself, I'll go just a little ways down and then come back because, I mean, I'll go along now because I need this something that I can get this way, and then that'll be it. I'm going to draw a hard line after that. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Don't go near the temptation. Turn away from it and pass on. That's active avoidance. That's what's necessary. It's determined avoidance. That's what's necessary. And it has to happen at the start. The only step after that first step that can do you any good is repentance. But what typically happens is you take that first step, and then the second step's easier, and you just get deeper and deeper in the quagmire. And then something happens, and it all comes out, and then we start hearing, you know, it's in the news now, but it didn't start in, you know, the same day. Compromises were already happening most of the time. So we need to have the foresight not to begin by making compromises, by going into something that is evil, and we think, well, it'll be okay because I'm just going to dabble. Now, there is a reason we have to be so determined, and the reason is because there is imminent danger. And so the second necessity for people who want to avoid becoming evil themselves is you need to remember the danger. You need to remember the danger. Sometimes we're tempted to take temptation fairly lightly. We set out intending to be good, and we're sure we will be. We're confident, and we think those good intentions are going to be enough. I mean, I really am saved. I really do want to have a good life. And a lot of people are genuinely shocked to find what they've done. They intended to be good, but somehow they gave in to something, and they've harmed themselves, they've harmed the people they love, and now they're going to bear the consequences of that sin for the rest of their lives. And they never meant to. They really did mean to be good. If we underestimate the pull of temptation, that can happen to us. Now, verses 16 through 19 give us an interesting perspective on the evil that we would potentially dabble in. It says, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now, most of that is about the wicked. There is the contrast with the righteous in the middle of it, but this is about the people who are fully given over to the evil. These people are examples of the danger of evil. The pull is so strong that it can make you like this. It's such a controlling influence that given a chance, you'll become the people being described as wicked in verse 16 and 17 and 19. Wicked people might have influenced them. They might have gotten there incrementally, might be both things, but they're there now. What do you think is happening to a well-meaning person who's keeping company with people like that? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So it's really a challenging thing because you cannot avoid being around foolish people. You know, your neighbors, some of your neighbors anyway, are probably foolish. Some of your work associates are probably foolish. Some of the people on the highway are definitely foolish. But if you make them your companions, you're chummy with them now. Proverbs 13:20 says you're going to suffer harm. You can't avoid being around them, but you can avoid letting your guard down and just being pals with them so that they have influence over you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, we can't override that reality just because we're saved. We need to be aware of the danger that people pose to our well-being and let wicked people, these examples, and this, let them serve as a warning to us, not as our potential buddies who we can let our guard down around. You know, now, it takes these extreme cases usually some time to get where they are. Their lives show you where evil will take you. Once it has a grip on you, it becomes all-consuming. And we can see the danger most clearly in these extreme examples. These people cannot rest unless they're doing evil. It's so much a part of their system now, they can't sleep unless they can indulge themselves in something evil. They can't even be at peace and rest. The evil sustains them like food and drink. They're eating it, they're drinking it. They can't live without it. Changes their understanding so much that they can't tell over what they're stumbling. They don't even understand what's wrong anymore. Now, that's not where anybody in this room is, because I think we all know each other. We would know. But we need to know that that's where evil pulls people. If it has to take a long time to get them there, that's okay. Satan's cool with that. That's where it ends. You can't dabble in this stuff without putting yourself in serious danger. Now, sometimes people begin to think that there's some advantage in making a compromise with something that's wicked. In fact, people think this way a lot. Just going to go along with this a little bit because that's going to get me what I need, and that'll be all. I'm not going to do any more than that. It's how a lot of people make their beginning when they go down that road of evil. They succumb to that bad logic, tell themselves they can handle it. It won't get out of hand. It's going to serve a greater purpose. I know this is wrong, but it's only a little bit wrong, and it's going to produce this good thing. I'm going to compromise here, and then this is going to be better if I do. And the net gain is worth the compromise. That's how people think. So I want to show you a couple of passages also in Proverbs to remind us how we should think about such things. Look at Proverbs 3, 31 and 32. You may not even have to turn the page. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Why would somebody envy a man of violence? People do. Guys especially, you know, if I had that kind of power, I'd just put all the bullies in their place and the world would be better. If I could just do that. Maybe you think you could handle the power better than some others. Your violence would produce good. There's an enticement that is inherent in evil, and so we're warned not to have affection for these wrong things. And then look over at Proverbs 12:3. Now, this is a stunner for most of the world. They just don't believe it, or they're stunned by it. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Now, think about the first half of that. A man will not be established by wickedness. Most of the world does not believe that's true. They believe, I can do this, and I'll have a net good. There'll be a gain that is good. But this is a logic that tempts us. It's a danger you have to avoid. Think you're going to be established by compromising with evil, and then you kind of start stepping away from the good. If there wasn't an enticement, nobody would fall, right? If there wasn't a lie that made it look better than it is, nobody would ever find themselves in that situation going, how did this happen? I didn't mean to do this. Evil entices you with the idea that good can come out of it. You'll be better off in the end. So you need determined resistance. You need to remember the danger. And so how do you resist? What specific things can you do? Well, the next thing that's emphasized in this text is our third necessity for people who want to avoid becoming evil. You need to be alert. You need to be alert. Whatever else you do, you have to be paying attention. And there's a level of vigilance called for because the pull of evil is on us, and we're tempted by whatever things tempt us. Note again the intensity of the word. Look at verses 20 to 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, I think that most people tend to be fairly lazy in this area of keeping your own heart. I think we're all kind of just going along thinking, it's going to be okay. I don't really have to do anything right now. We want spiritual things to be easy. We tend to think that it should all be joy and bliss and happiness every day. You know, I've had people confess to me, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I mean, so I hadn't been reading it. What's wrong with me? Well, the first thing you need to do is just read it. Doesn't matter how you feel, just read it. It's not always easy. Do what you need to do, even if it's not easy. But we want it to be easy. I mean, we all do. So we'll tend to wait till we're in the mood to do the things we need to do. You know, when I feel like it, then I'm going to do it. We can't afford to neglect spiritual things waiting for the mood to come. And we need to be alert. And the passage, again, here is very emphatic in this section. Verse 20 says, give attention to my words and incline your ear. This is a father beseeching his son, please pay attention to what I'm saying. Notice that there's inherently there's content here. To not just be alert like, you know, a squirrel. Always something, any movement they know. You're being alert to something specific, to these words. Which means the meaning of the words, which is the content. What is this dad teaching his son? The son needs to get that point. We need to do that. It's not just a matter of being religious. It's not just a matter of being around decent people. We do need to look for trouble so that we can see it and avoid it, but we have to have a definition to even know what that is. We have to know what the Bible says is wrong. Verse 21 says, do not let them depart from your sight and keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, what does the word them refer to those two times it comes up in that verse?
My words.
That's right. The content of those words. It's the meaning those words are communicating. You know, don't turn away from this message. Keep the ideas I'm giving you in the midst of your heart. Verse 22 gives important motivators for paying attention. You get life and health. Those are nice. Both of those are nice. And verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. This is what we need to be focusing some of that attention on. What is the condition of my heart? We have to do that prayerfully because our hearts are deceitful. But the Lord will show us by his word. But we have to be paying attention. Another very important proverb is Proverbs 22:3, which says, "The prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." The naive aren't paying attention. They don't see the danger. They start down that path that's the wrong way, and then the consequences come, and they can't get out of it. But the prudent sees this evil and goes, "I got to get away from this," hides himself. That's what we have to be. We have to be alert. We have to be alert to the teaching of Scripture so we know what is good and what is evil, because the world's got it turned upside down, and we're tempted. So if you want to avoid that fate of finding yourself in sin you never dreamed you would commit, you need to be determined in your resistance. You need to remember the danger. You need to be alert. And then there's another emphasis in this text, number 4 on our list of necessities. You need to be intentional. You need to be intentional. Verses 24 to 27, again, it says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Well, this is a very practical part of the passage. There are practical steps that you can take to resist evil, to keep from putting yourself in harm's way, to avoid the temptation. So the first part is very figurative. You know, you're not going down the path of evil, like you're at an intersection on a trail or on a road, and that way is evil and that way is good, and you don't want to go that way. I mean, that's obviously figurative. But there's something eminently practical here. To keep you from putting yourself in harm's way. And the assumption in verse 24 is that you have already blown it. If you have to put away from yourself a deceitful mouth, then you have a deceitful mouth, right? You've already done it. And so the practical insight that I get from that is start with your problems. Rather than just having a general determination to be a better person, this gives you a very pointed place to start. Where am I failing right now? May very well be my mouth. So often it is my mouth. Let me put away from myself a deceitful mouth. Every believer needs to be regularly reflecting, checking our hearts before God and repenting of whatever we're doing wrong right now. That'll do so much to keep you from that fate we described of waking up too late and going, "How did I get here?" This is one of the benefits of serving the Lord's Supper together with a congregation where you're committed, because it's the most sober time of reflection in our lives. It's so serious. I mean, God was taking people's lives in Corinth who did that flippantly. And we have that warning in Scripture. And so and some of them were sick for being flippant. And so it sort of forces us to check ourselves, and so that we then can participate. But we need to check ourselves more often than that. Even if we did that every week, as some churches do, we would still need to check ourselves more often than that. I usually need to before breakfast. That's just how life is. Asking God to check our hearts and confessing our sins to him again is part of how you walk in righteousness. Put away these things that God shows you. Make a clean start every time you fail. Deceitful speech is mentioned in particular. Maybe we fail with our words, but there are many other ways too. We need to deal with it with confession and repentance. We need to do it regularly. Put off the sin. Put on the good. Put on the truth. verses 25 and 26. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Now, I almost learned the hard way that in a literal sense, this is very, very important. Jeremy Jackson and I were going on a hike years ago. It was the most spectacular walk I have ever taken in my life. We get there. I mean, we drove like 6.5 hours to get up there, and we get started. We're in the first mile, and we come up on this bald in either North Carolina or Tennessee. We were over that line repeatedly on the trail. And we get up to the top of this thing, and we're 6,000 feet up above sea level looking down at the mountains, and I'm walking along. And we're in the first mile, and I twist my ankle and go down on the ground, and I see myself being drugged down the hill to the car, and we've ruined the whole trip because I'm thinking, this is so pretty, and I'm not looking where I'm stepping. And thankfully, it didn't sprain it. It just hurt for a little while, and then we went on with the walk, but that's a very easy thing to relate to, and that's why we get this figure in this passage. We have got to be looking. And if you're not looking, you're going down. Maybe you'll get back up and finish the walk, or maybe they'll have to drag you to the car and take you home. Being attentive to spiritual things is necessary. The cost is high if we're not. This is a diligent and careful focus on doing what is right. So the path of your life is like this mountain footpath with rocks and tree roots. And as long as you're looking where you step, you're fine. If you want to see the scenery, stop and look around. It's safer that way, believe me. This is single-minded devotion, careful attentiveness, lasting vigilance. You have this path of righteousness. Don't divert that way or that way. Don't turn to the left or the right. And the passage ends where it started. Don't be bad. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Turn your foot from evil. So that's not a left or a right. If you're turning your foot from evil, that's an about face. Get back on the path of righteousness and don't think you can just drift off to the left a little or drift off to the right a little. Don't tell yourself, well, I'm gonna err this way. Let's just don't err. So can you think of any other helpful passages that would help us know ways to resist evil? Patrick?
The passage that comes to mind for me is in Ephesians 22 about putting off the old man, being renewed in your mind, and putting on a new man.
Yes.
And that's a process that we need to do on a daily basis.
Yes, that's very good. Very helpful. Other thoughts?
I think the emphasis of this passage that we just looked at is watching over your heart with all diligence. And so I think sin starts in the heart. If our hearts get off, it kind of allows the rest of us to follow.
Yeah.
So, you know, the passage that says, take every thought captive. I think we have to be a lot more honest with ourselves about what's in here, because I don't start with embezzlement. I start with an attitude of ungratefulness or feeling like this company owes me something or something like that, and then I start stealing paper clips. But I wind up with embezzlement. But it starts out with this attitude.
That's right.
Of ungratefulness. And, I think if you're not diligent with your heart, the body follows.
Yeah. I think that's absolutely right.
The picture here, not turning to the right or the left, but all of us are not familiar with, plowing a field. Back in those days with the animals, so you had to keep those animals going straight, otherwise you're going to get wavy lines like this. And that's, you know, that's kind of the picture, is we have to keep our hearts going in the right direction. Otherwise, we are going to wind up with, you know, a plowed field of, you know, deers.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that a lot of the times people find themselves having done something horrible. They were doing that in their minds. You know, when David looked and saw Bathsheba and decided what he was going to do, he already had a pattern of not treating women the way they are to be treated, according to the scripture. He already had multiple wives. He already had a problem. He's already thinking the wrong way. He's been king 20 years. He thinks, you know, this is mine. I want it. It's mine. You know, his heart was already there before he took the action. And I think this is always the case. When I was in seminary, there was a young, either a doctoral student finishing up or just finished up, and he was the up-and-coming star. And then he was gone. And he had committed adultery. And, you know, out of the ministry, But he didn't do that in one step. Nobody saw the steps until he was caught. But he didn't get there in one step. You first have to, you know, be thinking wrong about your wife, thinking wrong about yourself, thinking wrong about this other lady. You have to already have to have made a lot of compromises before that can happen. And so I think you're exactly right. If we're watching over our hearts, catching that stuff a lot earlier, that's the way to be safe. All right, can you think of other passages that are familiar, encouraging passages to help you know how to focus your thinking and resist evil?
I think the way to heaven is narrow, but broad is the road that leads to destruction.
Yeah.
That goes along with not turning your foot.
Yeah, it does. It helps you not to be influenced by the masses, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you can remember that. Neil?
Romans 6:12-14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace.
That's good. Yeah, that's very helpful. Others? Yet resist the devil and he will flee from you. Flee from temptation. There's something to be said for cultivating the right affections too. I like this passage in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you're getting there incrementally, and it's starting in your heart, part of that, it's not the thing beating in your chest, it's the core of you. And part of what's included in your heart is how you think. Tim mentioned your attitude. So here's what you do instead. You think about these things that are noble. You catch yourself in that cycle of whining that this company owes me more, or, gee, my wife is this way and that woman looks that way. You stop yourself when you catch that happening and you think about things that are noble, things that are pure. All of this list, that was Philippians 4, 8, and 9, by the way. So I think scripture memory is really helpful in that. I'm working on trying to do more in terms of scripture memory right now, because I had been leaving that alone for a while, and I think it's really helpful just to have these verses that you can call to mind, just to think about something noble. You know, I don't have to be at my desk or have my Bible within reach, because it's in here, hopefully in here. There's also Romans 13:14, which tells us to make no provision for the flesh. I think we, you know, this is where we baby ourselves. We're going to leave that door open a crack. We're going to make provision. And that puts us in danger. All right, any other ideas on how to resist being pulled into evil? Or any questions, Patrick?
I think there's an idea of do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That attitude of humility before the Lord is something you have to continually remind yourself, because pride is so easy to come.
Yes, it is. Satan is relentless, and our own hearts are relentless, and we do have to be watching over them. And part of that is watching over our heart that this passage tells us that we have to do is our walk with the Lord. Jeremiah 17:9 is a lament, but there's an answer. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? If that were all, life would be hopeless, because we kid ourselves and our hearts are deceptive. But God is watching over our hearts, which I think the next verse in Jeremiah 17 says. And the scripture shines the light on our hearts. It's like a sword dividing bone and marrow. Scripture reveals what's in our hearts. And so our walking with the Lord is part of avoiding these bad things. You got the do's and the don'ts kind of come together. You can obey the thou shalt nots a lot better if you're walking with the Lord. Otherwise, you're obeying like a Pharisee. I can make my body be in this place. I can make my checkbook give this much. I can make this happen. But we got to be walking with the Lord. All right, any other last comments or questions? Well, thank you for your input, and let me close with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this reminder in your scripture for us just to resist evil, and that there are specific things we can do that will help us to avoid bringing tragedy on ourselves. Help us to be diligent in our resistance to evil, and help us to be diligent in checking our own hearts before you, and enable us to walk in holiness before you. We pray that our lives would be pleasing to you and would be a good, clear, positive testimony of what you do in our hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.